I have never met him, but I am told that there's a man who lives not too far from this place who designed what he has named the story cloth. I don't know if you have heard of him before, but it's fascinating, the thought of it. And in fact, I have seen one of these story cloths. They're about 2 feet by 4 feet, and it's just made out of simple cotton fabric. But on the fabric, there is stamped this almost comic book squares of small drawings of the stories of the Bible, at least about 24 of those stories. In each of the squares, there is something that would be a visual reminder of what the story is about. If it's a story about the creation, God's creation of the earth, or if it's a story about Adam and Eve being enticed by the serpent, or if it's the story of Moses leading the people out, all the way through the scripture, there are these stories that are captured in these little vignettes in these squares on the story cloth. The story today did not make the list of the 24 that are on that cloth, but I believe that it should, because I think that this story is one that should be shared. Because we find ourselves, if we think for even a moment about it, we find ourselves in the mix of what's going on. The incident occurs just after Jesus took Peter and James and John up a mountain. I imagine that Peter, James, and John thought that Jesus was taking them there for this quiet time of retreat and prayer. It was often Jesus's pattern of life when he had been so encircled by a crowd of people and so worn out from the day, he would make his escape to the mountain, a part of the wilderness where the crowds would not go finally, and he would have this quietness in prayer. But on this particular occasion, when Peter and James and John were with him at the top of that mountain, the way they describe it was that Jesus began to glow. His clothing was so powerfully white that there was nothing on earth to describe how white it was. He was absolutely transfigured in that place. And as they observed Jesus in this state of brilliance, there with him was Moses. And there was Elijah. And they were conferring with each other and in conversation. Peter, not knowing what to say, but knowing that he had to say something. I mean, somebody had to say something. He said, let me put up a few tents here, a few tabernacles to celebrate what's going on in this holy place. They were frightened by what was going on and did not know how to explain it. When that event was over, it was Jesus alone that held their focus. And Jesus walked with them down the mountain, as Jesus always does with us, from those high moments of religious inspiration where we feel so overpowered with the holy presence of God. And Jesus walks down the mountain into the midst of whatever's going on. In this case, when they got to the foot of the mountain, it was obvious that the crowd that was gathered there were very agitated with the disciples for some reason or the other. And when Jesus inquired what was the commotion, a man stepped forward out of the crowd and he said, have brought my son to you, but in your absence, to these disciples who could do nothing for him. My son, who has, since he was a young child, been controlled by this element of his life that has taken control of him so that he's not able to speak, so that at a moment's notice, you never know whether he's going to be standing or laying flat of his back. If we're near the water, he falls in. If we're near a fire, he is likely to get burned. And this man looks at Jesus and says, if you're able to do anything, have pity on us. And Jesus, as you heard just a few moments ago, repeated these words. We run these words together, and there isn't the punctuation to teach us exactly how these sentences should be displayed. But I have a feeling that when Jesus repeated his words, he did so with emphasis. The man had said, if you are able, and Jesus said reflectively, if you are able. Maybe he said, if you are able? Or maybe he said, if you are able? Or maybe Jesus said, if you are able. You hear this? If you are able. Because Jesus is always putting it back in our court. If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes. And it's this next verse, which is why I believe the story should be on that story cloth. Because the man was so honest, so incredibly honest, when Jesus said to him, for the one who believes, the man responded, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. You and I who like to think that we've got everything in good order, speak our creeds as if they were somehow born out of certainty. Every one of our creeds that we use on Sunday mornings are born of the church's discussion ad nauseum as to what it believes. From 880 to 889, you'll find the whole list in your hymnal, but don't turn there now, but it begins with the Nicene Creed, which is a grand expression and far more than we're up to on Sunday morning, so it's seldom that I suggest that we repeat that creed. We narrow it down to the Apostles' Creed, which has the history behind it in a few years on the Nicene. But even it has different expressions. You'll notice when you do, not right now, when you do look in your hymnal, that there is a traditional Methodist version of that creed, and then there is an ecumenical version of the Apostles' Creed. Now, that's not the creed that we used this morning. You may be wondering to yourself, what did we say this morning? Well, we used a creed that is borrowed from the Korean Methodist Church. It is one of my favorite creeds. And I get to choose here. I get to choose. I will say that my favorite creed of all is one that we've probably worn out now because we've used it so much. But it is borrowed from the United Church of Canada. And it speaks so to my heart that I never tire of those words. From my perspective, creeds are both a blessing and a curse to the church. And the reason I say that is because they are a blessing, because they provide the lattice upon which our Christology, our thoughts about who Jesus is and how God has worked through Jesus, it gives us the structure behind which we can actually say, this is what we believe together. But then it is a curse because it seeks, at least in some settings, creeds have been used, and I think even in our culture, are still being used, either written creeds or unwritten creeds, are being used to purge the church, to purge the church of anything that reeks of doubt. And in that, I am greatly concerned, because I do believe that that's a curse. Faith, you see, is this thing that is always, always in progress, always calling us to step out and to risk ourselves. Risk even not knowing for sure, but putting our best bet in place for what we, knowing who God is, knowing who Jesus is, will allow that to be at work in our lives and in the world. Even for Jesus, you know, all of this was in process. Now, you may say, that's sacrilege. But if you've read your Bible, you will realize that there were some very dark moments for Jesus, whom we claim through our creeds is both fully human and fully divine. Do you remember Jesus who knelt on another hill? And he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You remember this? Some would say, how can Jesus pray that if he is the Son of God? And do you remember that when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, he quoted, and he chose particularly here, a psalm of old when he said, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew what faith was about more than anybody. This act of risk in the presence of knowing and believing that God is present in this place. Finally, of course, we claim with Jesus at our very best, into your hands I commit my spirit. Despite all of the evidence around us of what is going wrong, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Okay, so I have three other stories that ought to be on that story cloth. Stay with me here. Do you remember the 10 persons that had leprosy and were healed by Jesus? Do you remember that? Do you remember that story of how they cried out to Jesus when he came near to them and they said, have mercy on us! Have mercy on us! And when Jesus heard their cry and turned toward them, He gave them instruction. He said, go show yourself to the priests. And I can imagine that there was this very pregnant pause as they looked at their disfigured bodies and the sores on their skin. And then as they turned, and in that moment of turning, that act of risk to go and report what had not yet happened, that's the moment in which they were healed. Now, for nine of those persons, they were cured. But only one of them was completely transformed. And you know who that was, right? For it might have occurred just briefly in the other nine, how thankful they were and how they might have said something to Jesus about that. But no, did they stop? They were dancing all over the street. But one who's not only whose life had been claimed and cured, but his heart had been transformed. And he came and knelt before Jesus. And he gave him praise and thanks. Another story about when Jesus sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. He had again gone for a time of meditation. It was right after the feeding of the 5,000. He had been so inundated by the crowds, he escaped. He didn't even want his disciples close by. He wanted to be alone. And so he went there to pray into the night. As they began the journey across the Sea of Galilee on a boat. Now, there was this shiraka of a wind that came in, as is often the case at the Sea of Galilee, this gale that whipped up the waters. And as they were there struggling a bit with the force of not being able to get to their destination, and looking out on the troubled waters, who did they say but this ghost of a man, Jesus, walking on the water almost as if he was going to pass them by, until Peter again, somebody's got to say something here, and Peter calls out and says, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come. And with that, he steps over the edge of the boat and wets his feet in the water, keeping his eyes on the only one that can keep him above these waves that are lapping at his knees. He walks toward Jesus, but then he becomes distracted, as you and I do. In the midst of risk, we take our eyes off Jesus. Come on, be honest with me. Don't we do this? It takes something going wrong for us to lose our focus. And it's at that moment when we even question whether God is present or not. Where are you, God? And our faith begins to evaporate. I tell you, belief is holding this opinion, this conviction that God is God. But faith is something different. It has to do with responding in a way that lives into this conviction that God is in control. We prefer a risk-free zone in which to live. I'd rather have all the money that would be available to me to make the decisions that I've got to make. I'd rather have all of the health that I need to make the decisions that I've got to make. I'd rather have the perfect family. But does God give us these things? I don't know anybody that doesn't have a struggle. Are we willing to move into that struggle with the power of faith? I had something that was on my mind. In fact, I'll be honest with you, it's just as recent as this past several weeks. I've sort of been, it's been gnawing at me. And Sue and I had a chance to go to a family reunion this past week. And at the family reunion, all the cousins were there and we were having a good time visiting. And I went over to my 97-year-old aunt. And she is a precious person of deep faith and wisdom. And I sat down next to her and I was talking with her and I said, Aunt Sunshine, that's her name, Aunt Sunshine, I said, I am going to share with you that I've got a pickle of a dilemma in my life right now. And I need you to pray that God would send an angel of certainty that would bless my life. And she looked at me like I was from another world. And she shook her head and she said, "It doesn't work that way." And then all of a sudden I realized to whom I had been speaking. This person who has lived with such courage and the risk of life. This person who understands the need for the wisdom that is a part of risking ourselves in the midst of matters that do have to do with faith. God doesn't take away all the struggles. We know that. But I can guarantee you that God will be with us through the struggles. Has anyone felt that here? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you know that God has been with you through the struggle. Isn't that witness enough? Faith requires courage and wisdom and risk. And another story real quickly of Jesus in the boat asleep. Jesus, exhausted from his ministry, collapses in the boat. The other disciples are there. They're headed across the Sea of Galilee. This storm was a storm to beat all storms. The little boat that they were in was being swamped. Jesus, even in the midst of being drenched by the waves, was still asleep in the boat. They had to rest him from his sleep in order to get his attention. And in getting his attention, they spoke to him in a way that only makes sense. "Do you not care that we're about to die here, Jesus? Do you not care what's going on in our lives?" How many of you have thought that before? Even if you didn't say it, you've thought that before. That your life has been so severe in its struggle that you wondered, "Where is God? Where is God in the midst of this?" This is where faith begins to happen. Jesus stands up in this little boat. And I love that translation that says that he rebuked the winds and the waves. And then he rebuked the disciples. I hope you've read that far in the scripture, in the story. Because he said to his disciples, you remember the question? Where is your faith? Where is your faith. Now, the best I can hope for in this sermon is to get you to store away these words, because everything is calm. Everything is calm right now in this safe place that we call a sanctuary. But let me tell you, when you come down off this mountain, even as you are leaving the doors of this place, life begins to happen once again. Do you believe that there is any risk to faith? In fact, is faith all about risk? The addiction recovery ministries that meet here at Pittman Park do not follow a creedal formula, which is a good thing. While everyone in some ways is the same that comes to be a part of that ministry, everyone is different too. You know that, don't you? There's something about people that is the same, but there is something about people that is quite different too. But I will share that I do know that they lean together in the sharing of one prayer. Perhaps you know it. Could you share this with me today? Let us pray it together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Isn't that faith in the midst of the storm?